Evening. It's time to start our evening worship tonight. Our first song this evening will be number 881, Mansion Over the Hilltop. Number 881. We'll be singing the first and last stanza. Second song of this evening, number 860. There's a habitation, number 860.
Oh,
We'll now have our opening prayer. Please be seated.
Let's go, God, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to gather in your name and to worship and to praise you, our Father, the creator of everything, who holds everything in his hands. Dear Lord, we pray that this worship is pleasing to you. We pray that we are strengthened and encouraged by it. Dear Lord, as we leave here and we go about our lives, we pray that we look to you for guidance and that we are effective servants and that our lives reflect your Son and the example he left. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this congregation here at Central, the many members and the talents that you've given us and the opportunities you've put before us to use those talents to preach the gospel and to bring glory to your name. Dear Lord, we just pray that you continue to keep those doors open for us and that others might learn of you and the fullness of life that is had only through you and your Son. Dear Lord, as we go about our lives, we just pray that you will be with us, and when we face temptations and worries, that we will seek that way out of that you always provide for us. Dear Lord, we pray that you be with our leaders of our country and around the world, that we know that you have the power to intervene, and we pray for peace. And dear Lord, as we navigate this life, we're so thankful that we have a Savior who gives us a hope of a life beyond this, where there's no decay and there's no sorrow. And dear Lord, thank you so much for your Son who gives us that. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Our song before the scripture reading, and Tim brings us a lesson, is going to be number 10, A Mighty Fortress, number 10. Now, this is a song I've never led before, but we sing the first, I cannot talk today. I've used all my words up. We'll be singing the first verse only. If you know this, please sing out. I've grown up in the church, and I have never heard this song. Song of invitation will be number 454. If you want to mark in your songbooks, number 454.
Good evening. There is no Bible story time. There is no Bible story time this evening. Our scripture reading tonight will come from Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Have a pretty good number for a Sunday night, and glad that you have chosen to come out and be with us. It's turned out to be a pleasant-looking afternoon, even if the temperatures aren't quite in sync with how it looks outside. But it is spring, and we've learned not to expect too much good weather in a row. But we're glad you are here with us tonight. Glad to have all of you who are worshiping with us online. And pray that you're doing well, and always welcome to join us either in person or virtually. We're glad either way. We'd love it if you could come and be with us in person, but I know for some of you that's not possible. But hope you've had an enjoyable day. Nate told me that he preached this morning at the Highway 107 Church of Christ, which is down in the Chucky community. And he's getting some experience already. Preached here recently, preached there, and that's good for somebody that's wanting to go into preaching. So very glad that he's having those opportunities. Hope you've got your Bible ready. We're going to get into the Word. It does kind of throw me, though. Tonight, Nate said he'd never heard this song before. Last week, Josh said, "I've never heard this song before. There is a fountain filled with blood." I'm beginning to think I'm the one that's ancient, which may be true, I don't know, but that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. A few years ago, Rebecca and James Hunt asked me, what was my favorite hymn? And I didn't have to think long, because this hymn has been one of my very favorites for a long time. It just resonates with me for some reason. I like the story of Martin Luther himself, but the song itself is really powerful, I think. Well, I found out later why they had asked me that. They presented me with a really nice hiking stick that had engraved on it the words and the musical notation of that first verse that we just sang. And it's a beautiful hiking stick. In fact, it's too beautiful to use on a hike. And so I've never actually leaned my weight on it as I have navigated the trails of the mountains around here, but I have leaned myself on the truth of that song. And that's the idea that I really want us to think about tonight, is this is a powerful, powerful truth. And it's one that Christians need to embrace and remind themselves of often, the fact that God, our God, is a mighty fortress. So let's look at that idea. Let's look first of all at the man who wrote the words to this song and I suppose composed the music. I'm not sure about that. But then we'll talk more about the song and the truth upon which it is built. So let's do a brief sketch of the life of Martin Luther. And I know that is a very daunting task. There is so much that could be said about Martin Luther. Just as impactful as Martin Luther King Jr. was to the civil rights movement in our country and in other countries as well, how much greater was the influence of Martin Luther, the one for whom Martin Luther King Jr. was named? And his impact has been dramatic. It's often been described as a sea change, as a huge change in the way people think and the direction peoples took. And his impact in Europe and in the new world was certainly significant. Now, we don't agree with everything that Martin Luther taught. There are some ideas that I very much disagree with. But I have to admire the courage this man had, because he went through a great deal to take the stand that he did, and his life was very much in danger at various times. So first of all, some notes about the life of Martin Luther. He was born in 1483, so this gets closer to the idea of ancient than maybe last week. But he was born in 1483 to Hans and Margaret Luther, who lived in Germany, but it was then known as the Holy Roman Empire. The day after he was born, he was sprinkled into the Roman Catholic Church. That was the predominant religion of the area. His father wanted him to go into law, and I think we said that last week about William Cooper as well, But that just didn't really ring with Martin Luther. He went to school for the next 20, well, for his first 21 years, often wrote about how horrible school was and how boring it was. But this man was brilliant. This man was very brilliant in a lot of ways. On July 2nd, 1505, his life changed dramatically. He was riding a horse back to his school. He went into boarding school. And he was riding back to that school when a bolt of lightning hit very near him. And it so frightened him, he was convinced it was going to be the end of his life. And he prayed at that moment, "If you will spare my life, O God, I will become a monk. I will enter a monastery and go into your service." And that's what he did. His life was spared, and he entered the monastery. He went into St. Augustine's Monastery in Erfurt and began his religious life in a very powerful way there. In 1508, he began studying theology at the University of Wittenberg and deeply devoted to the Bible as the Word of God. That was one of his strong suits. He believed the Bible was the very Word of God. It was the authority for everything that we ought to practice and believe. Now, because of this, he began feeling really unhappy with what he saw around him, particularly the selling of indulgences. You probably know about this, but in case you don't, the indulgences were a way of buying somebody out of purgatory. The sell was that if you purchase one of these indulgences, then one of your loved ones who may be in purgatory for a number of years or whatever time was mandated by God, they could immediately be bailed out and they could leave that place of torment and go on to their home in heaven. Well, that idea is not in the Bible. And Luther said, no, that is not authorized anywhere. And he began asking for opportunities to discuss this with the authorities of the church. And yet time and again, they rebuffed him. They would not give him that opportunity. And that led to that famous episode on October 31st, 1517, when he nailed the 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. And that, of course, was a watershed moment where he said, "These are issues I'd be happy to debate with anybody." And many of them were grounded in Scripture, and yet the discussions were few. And instead, the church focused on him, the Roman Catholic Church focused on him as an outlaw. They branded him as a heretic. And on numerous occasions, he was called to give account for his views, and his life was very much in danger. And so, over time, he realized, I can't change the church. He didn't really want to destroy the Roman Catholic Church in the early days. He said, we can reform this, we can do it right. But when there was no effort to do that, he began working in the direction of Protestantism. Forming a new way of worshiping, one which was heavily based on the Bible. And again, I admit he did not get everything right, but his courage in challenging the authorities, and the church at that time was as powerful, in fact, it was more powerful than most earthly governments. It was, after all, the Holy Roman Empire, and it still it had its command an army. It had soldiers everywhere. And to challenge the Roman Catholic Church at that time was to really stick your neck out and just wait for it to be chopped off. I want to talk for a minute, though, about something that we don't often think about Martin Luther, and that is his views on congregational singing. His views on congregational singing, it was one of his great contributions to religion as we know it today. Of course, it was not original with him. Is something that we find in the New Testament. But by the time of Martin Luther, that was not common at all. In fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, it was not approved. It was not something they ever wanted to have done. The common practice was to have choirs that sang for others, and they would sing in Latin. Now, the sound could be very beautiful, but who could understand it in Latin? That was not the common language of most people. And so Martin Luther said, again, what I find in Scripture says that everybody needs to be singing. They need to be repeating the truths that are found in the Word of God. And therefore, let's get back to what the Bible tells us we need to be doing. Colin Hanson wrote an article entitled "The Reformation Changed the Way We Sing," and here's just an excerpt from that article. Congregational singing had been banned by the Roman Catholic Church. Indeed, Jan Hus was martyred in Constance 2 centuries earlier on the basis of 3 heresies, one of which was encouraging congregational singing. So in that day, if you encouraged Christians to sing as a congregation, you were a heretic. That was completely against what the church allowed. Jonathan Willis, in another article on this particular topic, talked about this idea. He said in 1620, the German Jesuit Adam Constan remarked that Luther had converted more souls with his hymns than with all his books and sermons. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know, but that's how he took it. He was one that lived pretty near the time of Martin Luther, and he said he had converted more souls with his hymns than with all his books and sermons. Whatever else we make of Luther's Reformation, it is clear that he gave the world a musical gift which continues to resound in the present day. And so there is one of the great contributions of Martin Luther. It's not something that he came up with on his own, and he would be the first to admit that, but it's something he found in the Bible, and it was not being practiced in his day. So he said, let's get back to what the Bible tells us to do and let everybody sing together when they come together to worship. And so the song, A Mighty Fortress. A Mighty Fortress is just one of several songs that Martin Luther wrote. In fact, he also published several hymnals in his time. And we may have had a slide on that earlier, I don't know. But it's the one that we know. In fact, I'm not familiar with any others that he wrote, although there are others. I don't know if they've been translated into English. But what a powerful, powerful song this is. And there was an incident in 1521 when Luther had been called to appear before a religious meeting, the Diet of Worms. And when you see that, you think, they had a diet of worms? Well, a diet was what they called the gathering, and worms was the name of the place where it was held. They weren't actually eating worms, but it was one in which Luther was called to defend himself, and his life was very much in danger. One man that stood behind him was Prince Frederick, Elector of Saxony, and he made sure that Luther was guarded as he went. And then as he left that meeting and returned home, Frederick had a band of men that looked like bad men, you know, masked, and they were going to kidnap Luther, and actually they were saving his life. And they brought him to the Wartburg Castle. And there he remained for several months, where he did a lot of writing and translating the Latin Bible into German, one of his great contributions. But I can't help but wonder, was that part of what influenced the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Because there his life was very much in danger. He might have been abducted by the enemy instead of by friendly ones. And there within that fortress, that castle, he was kept safe. And maybe that was part of what he was thinking as he wrote the words to the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," in 1529. But nonetheless, whatever you may think, this is a powerful hymn, and it's regarded as one of the great classics of Christian hymnody. And it's, again, one of my favorites, whether you know it or not, Nate. It's a great song. But now let's talk about what really matters most, and that is the biblical foundation beneath a mighty fortress. The biblical foundation beneath a mighty fortress. A fellow by the name of Matt Merker, another article I found, entitled 6 Lessons from Luther on Congregational Singing, reminds us of why singing is good. He said theology and doxology is the study of praise and the hymns that we sing. Theology and doxology belong together. Our doctrine finds expression in our corporate worship. Likewise, our gathered praise shapes our theology. Martin Luther understood this reality. Though use and praise, through use and praise and worship, these vital teachings would burrow deep into the hearts of the German people. And that's what Martin Luther understood, that when we sing these ideas together, they get into us. They find their way into our hearts and our minds. And you know that. There's some songs that we all know so well, we could sing one or two lines at least from memory, and that is our theology. That's why we believe the things we do, because they repeat what we find in the Word of God. And so music is a very powerful instrument. Well, that's why we find the Psalms talking frequently about this idea of fortress and God being our fortress. Let's look at just a very few examples. Turn with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and this is one of those places where the idea of God as a mighty fortress is very clear. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 1, David is attributed as the author, and he says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me." And you get the sense that there is problems around, there's danger involved for David. And so I'm taking refuge in you, Lord. Verse 2, "Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge." And very clearly there, David is saying, you are where I go when I need safety. You are my fortress. I think most of us are familiar with the idea of forts. That's how we usually say it here in America. Just down the road in Elizabethan, there is Sycamore Shoals State Park and a replica of one of the forts that was in use at that time. And living on the frontier, there were often dangers. And whenever those dangers came, people would run to the fort and get inside the walls of it, and there they would find safety. Well, that's what David is saying about God. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. And then notice verse 5, which may sound familiar to you. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Have you heard those words before? "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Oh yes, that's what Jesus said with his last words on the cross. And could it be that Jesus was strengthened by knowing this psalm, by maybe repeating in his mind the words of this psalm and reminding himself, I have refuge in God. And even though outwardly it looks like everything is falling apart, yet I know God is my fortress. He is a mighty fortress. And maybe that strengthened Jesus in his final moments on the cross. Let's go to Psalm 18. This is what was read to us earlier by Adam. Psalm 18, and here is one of the few psalms that we actually sing in our the songs that we sing here at Central. There's two or three that we sing fairly often, and this is one of them. We don't sing the entire psalm. That's a pretty lengthy psalm, but these words you probably recognize, and it's one of our favorite songs that we sing. He said in Psalm 18, beginning in verse 1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And when David wrote that, he knew about danger and trouble. He described it in graphic terms. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. I thought I was gone. But I remembered that the Lord is my fortress. I called upon him, and he rescued me. And then drop down to verse 46, and you'll see another line that we sing in this song. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. What a difference it makes to know that God is our mighty fortress, because we're going to be in problems throughout our lives, and sometimes they may seem very severe, and yet we can call upon God and know that he will come to our rescue and help us in one way or another. It will be whatever is best, but we know he is a faithful Savior for us. Let's go to another psalm now, Psalm 46. Psalm 46, only going to look at a couple of verses here. This was written by the sons of Korah, and that in itself is an interesting story, but we'll not get into that right now. But they also looked upon God as a mighty fortress. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And there the word is refuge, but that's similar to the idea of fortress. It is a place we go whenever we need to get in a safe place. If you've ever lived in an area where tornadoes are prevalent, you probably had some place where you would go when there was a tornado warning. Maybe it was a storm cellar. Maybe it was a room downstairs in a very secure area. But that was your refuge. Because even if a tornado comes, we're more likely to be safe there than anywhere else in the house. But then down in verse 7, he says it, and it's repeated in verse 11 as well, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is our fortress. And again, those are words that we can say. That's why these psalms have been preserved for us. We can say the same thing because God is our God, and he is still a fortress for his people. And then go a couple of psalms further in Psalm 48. Psalm 48 and verse 3, where there we find these words, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. This is not just us saying, I hope God will be my fortress. That's what I'd like to think. No, God has revealed himself. He's made himself known as a fortress. He's trying to tell us, when you have problems, come to me. I'm there to help you during those times of hardship and trial. So there, God, again, makes himself known. Now, there are several other passages in the Old Testament where fortress is used. This morning, when John began our worship service, he mentioned Psalm 91, and I noted there was another of those instances of fortress. But it's interesting to me that the word fortress does not appear in the New Testament, not in the English Standard Version, at least. Does that mean the idea is not effective for us? Oh, no. We have the concept, whether we have the word or not. For example, and this is maybe the best known example, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I bet you know this. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Who can be against us? That is our fortress. He will defend us. He will protect us. He will guide us. It doesn't mean we won't suffer any problems in the physical body. We will. But ultimately, God will deliver us to eternal safety and salvation. We do know Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 very well. We talk about it fairly often. Let's look at that again. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus and all Christians, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what we ought to be focused on. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's interesting to me that Paul there, and again in Colossians 3:16, says that we are to sing psalms. Was he talking about the psalms that we have in the Old Testament? I'm convinced he is. And for the early church, that was their hymnal, as well as other psalms, songs that were being written and maybe even being revealed by the Spirit. But the point is, the psalms are rich, and they give us so much information about God and how God guides his people, protects his people. And to sing those is to embed the ideas in our hearts. And that's why I'm so excited about that project that I recently wrote about in the bulletin, The Timeless Psalter, in which brethren out in Texas and around the world actually have gone to the book of Psalms and have translated them into songs that we can sing in English. And they're essentially the same as what you'll find in the book of Psalms. And so I hope we will begin learning two or three of those maybe in the near future, and just working on getting that into our repertoire of the songs that we sing. But Martin Luther, to quote him one more time, said this: "Music is the best solace for a sad and sorrowful mind. By it, the heart is refreshed and settled again at peace." And that's true. In fact, psychology has affirmed this. I've seen articles in the past few years in which they say if you want to help your mood, join a group that sings. Well, here we are, and we sing the best kinds of songs there are. It will lift our spirits, it will refresh our minds, and it will remind us of the God that we serve and how powerful and how wonderful he is. What's the value of knowing that God is a mighty fortress? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, maybe? I think absolutely. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, Joshua is about to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, a very scary project, he might say. And yet God says this: "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, what is it about that verse that Christians could not take into their own hearts? I think we can take it all. Now, it doesn't say anything about leading the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. That we couldn't apply. But this says God is with us. We don't have to be frightened. We can be strong and of good courage. Why should we be afraid when God is with us? And thus again, the importance of knowing God is a mighty fortress. "And though this world with evil filled," this is the last line of the song, "and though this world with evil filled which should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." If you don't know the song, get familiar with it. But more than that, know the concept that is very biblical. It is one of the great promises we have from God. If you're not a child of God tonight, you can't really say, "God is my fortress," not yet. But you could say it by the time you leave this building. If you're ready to confess your faith that Jesus is his son, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you're ready to put him on in the act of baptism, then you'll leave here free of your sins and knowing that God is your father and your fortress. Why wouldn't you do that? And if you've done that and yet have fallen astray, come home. Don't delay. You're in danger outside of Christ. Come back to Christ by repenting of your sins and praying for forgiveness. If we can help you, please come now as we stand together and sing.
Rock.
Let me hide myself in thee.
Please be seated. You know, Tim, it's interesting. That also comes from Psalms 31 as well. It's amazing how all that ties in, some of those coincidences. Our song to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper will be number 354. Does anyone need the Lord's Supper? Just raise your hand high. We'll have it brought to you. Got one right over here. Two, three. Okay. Just keep your hands raised if you need the Lord's Supper. We'll get that brought to you. Number 354.
I'd like to share a few thoughts before we take Lord's Supper for those that are partaking of it tonight. I was at Estes in Henderson for services a few weeks back, and Mark Blackwelder, one of their preachers, teaching their Bible class on Sunday morning. And the study was on Jesus as a better sacrifice from Hebrews and what Hebrews teaches about Jesus, about Christ. And I'll just share just a few thoughts. I'm not going to look at the whole thing he talked about for 30 minutes. But anyway, one of his scriptures he used at the very beginning of his class came from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And really, I'm just going to read the first verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works and to serve the living God. Certainly a long verse, that particular part, the thought there. But I think one thing that was brought out by Blackwelder was the Hebrew people certainly knew what a sacrifice was about. Certainly as they... saw this was a regular part of their worship, And the priest then cut the throats of animals. Certainly the flow of blood came out. And he went on to say that really basically worship for them could have been rather oppressive. I thought that was an interesting thought. But he had more to say about that. But just a thought there, I think. Of course, we look at the Jewish people certainly failing maybe to make that relationship to Christ as a sacrifice. They still, of course, holding on to the law of Moses. Let's bow. Father, we're grateful that we can assemble, and for those that need to partake, grateful they can be here tonight, and perhaps for those that are online that need to take the Lord's Supper, we're thankful, Father, for the fact that we can observe each Lord's Day, Lord's Supper, and remember what Jesus went through on the cross and preceding the cross, the scourging, the crown of thorns, and various things like this. But thankful, Father, for this bread that represents his body. Be with those that partake at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, again, we are reminded of various scriptures and in various passages regarding the death of Jesus, and certainly all the various things he went through preceding that, the miracles that performed, and yet those that, in a sense, almost spied, I guess, in a sense, as they watched the miracles, they couldn't deny the miracles, but reporting back to the Pharisees what he said, or perhaps the miracles that were performed on the a particular day of the week, the Sabbath, and just a denial of these things. And it's just hard to imagine all that Jesus went through, and we many things perhaps that are not recorded that happened as we sometimes read in your word. But thankful, Father, for this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus, and help us to be mindful of it as we partake, or as various individuals partake at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Bow. Father, indeed grateful that this congregation and others that meet on the Lord's Day, and we can take not only a Lord's Supper, but we can also give back to thee what is really yours. Help us to be generous in what we give. Help us to be mindful of the needs that exist, not in our own country, not only in our own country, but in many parts of the world. The lack of material possessions they may possess, but the fervence and their devotion to thee. Father, certainly mindful of those that are involved in missionary work in various places, and certainly the needs as costs go up here, costs go up there, and their needs then certainly far greater. But help us to be mindful certainly of working domestically here in this country, not only for preaching your word or teaching others, for the various materials that are purchased here to use in our Bible program, the various other things for our pantry, and various other needs that do occur and reoccur from time to time, whether it's yard mowing or repair on the building or other things that are needed. But thank you, Father, for those that preach and teach and need funds for their livelihood. Continue to bless us, Father, and as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Closing song this evening will be number 778, Be With Me, Lord, number 778. We'll be singing all four verses.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being our fortress. We thank you for the fact that we have salvation in your Son, that we are in your Son, and that because of that relationship, that we don't need to fear. Father, I pray that you will give us the kind of boldness that Luther had. I pray that you will help us to stand up to that which is wrong. And Father, help us to preach and teach your truth, no matter the occasion, no matter the adversary, because we know that you are truth. And so, Father, throughout this week, help us to find opportunities to show that boldness. Help us to be your feet on the ground, to be your mouthpiece to those around us. And Father, help us to be bold, because you are bold. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. There's been no announcements given, so you are dismissed. Have a great week.